Matt leading our music this morning, and what a great song, a reminder. We need to have those times of prayer, don't we? But one day, we will say farewell. We'll no longer be needing to pray, for we'll be in His presence. I'd like to invite you to once again get back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, and the young people may be dismissed to children's church at this time. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'd like to begin reading at verse 6. Let's begin at verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3, and if you're able, let's stand together if you found your place there and follow along as I read. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just ask now that you'll meet with us in a special way. May you have your way in our hearts and lives. May your word be precious to us this morning. May we see Christ. I pray for your help as I preach. I pray that you would challenge me, challenge and exhort and encourage each one of us here this morning. And Lord, if there even be one here this morning to know Christ as their Savior, I pray they will come to Him. They'll call upon His name and be saved. Bless now. May your name be glorified. Help me as I preach. Help us all as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Again, Peter is reminding these troubled believers who are suffering for their faith. He is reminding them of their living hope, of their eternal, unperishable, unfading inheritance. He's reminding them of their riches, how rich they are in Christ. Yes, they are strangers scattered, verses 1 and 2, in the world, but spiritually they are rich beyond compare. Now, we looked at some of our riches in Christ in verses 3 to 5. We considered the riches of His mercy in verse 3, and the riches of a living hope in verse 3, the riches of a heavenly inheritance, verse 4, and the riches of a secure salvation, verse 5. There's nothing better than knowing we have eternal life, knowing we are kept by God unto salvation. And it is clear and obvious that God so much wants the best and greatest for us that He can give. And if God can give us His best, He would do it. And that's exactly what He does. And that's what we see and hear. He is so very, very loving and gracious and kind that He wants to bestow His blessings upon us. After all, He gave us His Son. He sent His only precious Son from heaven to earth to suffer and bleed and die upon a cross so that you and I can have eternal life. Imagine that. Can you believe God would bother to do that with us? So we've considered what Peter says here very briefly of our riches in Christ. And now we want to look at what Peter says about our joy in Christ in verses 6 through 9. So we're just jumping from one blessing to another, from our riches to the joy that God gives us. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice. Verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So we see a theme here in these verses, and it's called joy. our joy in Christ. Remember the three stories we looked at last time about that Jesus told in Luke 15 about losing someone or losing something and then finding it, and then the joy that came through the finding. A man had 100 sheep and he lost one and he found it. A woman had 10 pieces of silver and lost one. The man with two sons lost one. And in each story, the loss was found, and the result was joy. Joy, great joy. You see, Christ and joy always go together. Being right with God, by the way, brings joy. Joy to you. Joy to God. Joy even in the presence of the angels of God. Isn't that fascinating? Everybody gets joy. Now, I know life's hard, okay? You don't need to remind me of that. Life is hard. And you have gone through, or maybe are now going through, a horrible, horrible trial that we just can't begin to imagine. And it's hard. And we don't make light of it. We don't say, oh, it's nothing. It is something. It's tough. Life is hard. But that is part of life, right? That is part of life. Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And trouble, trouble, trouble. We got trouble. Let me tell you about my trouble. I think there's a song that went along that line on that one musical. Anyway, and in the midst of the trouble and the trial and the heartache and the loneliness, Christ wants you and me to have joy. You know that? In the middle of the trouble, that's where the Lord wants you to have joy. So, where do you go to get your joy? Where do you go to get your joy? How do I find joy as a Christian? Well, number one, in the promise of God. In the promises of Christ, verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice. In other words, in the things that he's just talked about previously, you rejoice in them. We are heirs of the promises of God, and we have joy then because of the promises of God. They are ours to enjoy and in which to be joyful every moment of every day. Now you say, preacher, how do you do that? I'm working on it. And when I get it down pat, I will let you know how to do it. But I'm working on it like you are. But I'm here to remind you and myself that we are rich, rich, rich. And thus we have joy, joy, joy. Look at 2 Peter 1. If you're in 1 Peter, turn to the right a little bit to 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. Listen to this. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. In other words, God's given me every single thing I need to live a life that is godly, a life that's victorious over sin, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. God is so gracious, isn't he? That by these you might be partakers of what? The divine nature, the very nature of God, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. Now, with these promises, remember, trials come, hardships, troubles, but they are for a season. And they are if necessary, if need be. They're just for a little while. They're just maybe just for a lifetime. They're not for eternity for the Christian. And they are often necessary. Trials, troubles, hardships are needful, God says, knowing they are administered by the hand of a loving heavenly Father. We can greatly rejoice because we have an incorruptible, unfading inheritance waiting for us. And knowing that the trouble is just for a little while, a little season, I could get through it, right? I can have joy. Now, I'm like you. I all that I moan and groan about is temporary. I need to remember that. And I can moan and groan as with the best of you. But it's temporary. Everything I groan about is temporary. But heaven is forever. And God will allow trials to increase my hope in him. So we get our joy in the promises of Christ. Secondly, according to verse 7, we also get our joy at the appearing of Christ. So our joy in Christ, at the promises of Christ, and secondly, at the appearing of Christ. Where do I go to find my joy when my circumstances aren't all I would like them to be? At the prospect, at the joyous hope of witnessing the appearing of Jesus Christ, my Savior. And we are going to be witnesses of that. As ye have seen him go up into heaven, the angel said to the disciples in Acts 1, so shall he come in like manner. He went up in the clouds, he's coming again in the clouds. And I get my joy by looking to Jesus and his coming, and by looking for the blessed hope, by looking on things above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And the prospect, the anticipation of Christ's appearing makes my trial more precious than gold. And gold is very precious, very valuable. I think the market today has it set somewhere around $1,300 an ounce. An ounce. So if you just have an ounce of gold, you got $1,300 if you cash it in. That's not bad. Of course, at one day it was worth about $1,900, wasn't it? Then it dropped down to about $700 an ounce. It just goes all over the place. But my trial is more precious, more valuable than that gold. By the way, I read where the Wizard of Oz, the book The Wizard of Oz, written in 1900, some people claim it was an allegory or a metaphor for the political and social events of the 1890s, and theories abound about what it all means, but the yellow brick road was like the gold standard that went to the Emerald City, which was green and was just greenbacks, cash, which wasn't worth anything, and the scarecrow stood for the poor farmer, and the tin man stood for the industrial worker. And anyway, a lot of people think, oh, that's a bunch of nonsense. There's not all that. Anyway, it's interesting. But gold has been valuable and been used as a monetary standard. Of course, now our money isn't backed up by gold, but it used to be. But for millennia, going back to the time of the Egyptians, gold had value. Bible times, gold had value. But my trials are more precious than gold. My hardships and trouble can become precious as I look up and away from my circumstances to the promises of his coming. Verse 7 again, back in our passage, 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found in praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I find joy in the prospect of his appearing, because my trials now are like gold, and they're going to be found in the praise, honor, and glory at his appearing. It will simply be amazing, astounding, awe-inspiring when Jesus appears in all his glory. And that prospect can carry us through anything. Anything. I mean anything. Imagine living without that hope, as millions upon millions, yea, billions, that have no hope today. Peter, in verse 6, reminded the persecuted believers that they are rejoicing, though temporarily going through various trials. Now he speaks to them about the value of the trial of their faith being more precious, more valuable than gold. And through the trial, they can be found under praise, honor, and glory at his appearing. So it's all going to work out. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. And here it is. It's all going to work out wonderfully. Verse 7, the trial of your faith. Now that word trial is a different word than the trial or temptation found in verse 6. This is a word that speaks more to the idea of God's testing the genuineness, the value, the proof of your faith. There are various trials that these Christians that Peter's writing to, that they're going through, their trials would be a test to see what they're made of. God's saying, I'm going to find out what you're made of. If you're really all that you're cracked up to be, if you're really the great Christian that everybody says you are, I'm going to find that out through trials to see how serious and how genuine their faith is. And that's good. In that case, trials that you go through, the trouble you have is very, very good. It's a real plus. So we ought to welcome trials, for by them and through them, we are made the better. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous, Hebrews 12. But afterwards, we can look back and say, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. We know that our faith is real by the testing of our faith. As gold has to be purified and refined by fire, so our faith has to be refined by fire. But our tested, proven faith comes out better than gold. It is better than gold, because even gold eventually perishes. Gold, at least on the earth, will not be forever. Now the streets of gold in heaven will be forever. But notice the word that the trial of your faith. They were in heaviness, they were grieved through the various trials, that their faith could be proven, in order that, so that their faith can be proven, tested, and found to praise, honor, and glory at Christ's appearing. It's all about what's coming when Jesus comes again. It's our hope, our living hope. Therefore, they can have joy at the anticipation of the appearing of Christ, even though they're going through trials, knowing that that's working out for the better for them. That's what Peter's trying to tell them. You're going through great suffering, persecution, but all this is part of God's testing your faith, that you'll come out as gold. So the fire, the trial, the testing isn't any fun. It's no fun. I don't like it any better than you do. I hate trials. But in the end, I'm glad for them because they make me better. They are necessary to burn the dross off the metal to see if there's something real there. And after the fire, if there's something left, then it's real. For some, maybe there's nothing left. For you, there'll be something left. And all that's left is pure gold in God's sight. God wants to test our faith. He will do it. There's none of us here as Christians that are going to be exempt from trials and trouble. And he does it not so that he will find out if it's real, because God already knows, but in order that we might know it's real. I need to know that. We need this. The truths in these verses are very helpful and practical for our lives, for we're all going through trials in all shapes and sizes. Compared to some of you, my trials or troubles are just so puny. They're so small. But they are helpful and useful and even good for me to help me grow. They are well suited for me. My trials are just for me. Your trials are just for you. Specifically designed by God for you and your situation. And they're good for me to help me grow closer to Christ, to love him and trust him more and more. You see, I don't need God when things are going smooth and easy. I don't need him. I don't need him. I can take care of things myself, thank you. Right? We're like that. We don't want help from others. We're independent. I can do it myself. Don't give me charity. I can make it on my own. And we have that attitude towards God. And we live as though we don't need him, because we think we don't. We don't rely on him. We don't pray. We don't cry out to him. We don't agonize. And we never say that or admit it, but the way we live our lives independently of him is showing that we don't need nor do we care for him. Examine your life and see if that might not be true. And that's about the time he puts us in a situation where we have to cry out to him and say, help me. And that's good. It's been good for me. And I don't do it enough. Over the ages, the saints of God have had their faith tested and tried. Noah's faith was tried. Abraham was tested in being told to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. What a trial. Jacob was tried in going to Egypt for food during the famine. Joseph's faith was tried in being sold into slavery in Egypt. Did he deserve that? No, but God took him through it. Moses was tried. Joshua was tried. David was tried time and time again. Job was tested. Daniel, Jeremiah, and others went through many, many serious trials. Daniel was thrown into a den of lions. David was chased and hunted down like a dog and threatened to be murdered multiple times by Saul as well as the Philistines. And these were special men chosen of God for a very special purpose in the plan of God. And they came through the trials stronger in faith than without the trials. And you and I can too. And we're no different than them. It's just our names aren't written down in the Bible. But they're written in God's book of life, and that's all that matters. These men were far from perfect, by the way. But they honored God by their faith. And these believers whom Peter exhorts went through trials that were unjust. They were victims, if you will, of persecution. But the ultimate cause of their affliction was set by God, wasn't it? He can and he does use human hostility for the ultimate well-being of his children, someone wrote. As Joseph realized, God meant it for good. Genesis 50, verse 20. Okay, you following me? You with me? Some of you going into la-la land? Yeah. By the way, is it comfortable? Are you too warm? Too cool? Some of you too cool, just right? Well, we try to make you happy here. You feel like something, you know, you want a cup of coffee? Drink lemonade? Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Anyway. Okay. We might be tempted to say, well, God doesn't ordain such things like evil, but he permits evil. But listen to this. R.C. Sproul wrote this. But what God permits, he must choose to permit. And what he chooses to permit, he therefore ordains. Now, that sounds logical. So then God ultimately ordains evil, but it works out for our good. He allows and he brings trouble our way. Where is our focus in rough times? What do we rely on? What do you trust? To what or to whom do you turn in times of trouble? What do you do when you're in trouble? What do you do when you're just as frustrated as can be? Some turn to drugs and alcohol. Do you do that? Do you turn to alcohol? That's a real blessing to get involved with alcohol. It'll just bless your life and you'll just be, it'll be a wonderful life, right? Wrong. What do you turn to? Some turn to sex and partying, just living it up, forget all my troubles. Some turn to work and they become workaholics to the neglect of their family. That's how they deal with difficult times in their lives or in their home. Some clam up and they isolate themselves from others. People turn to material pleasures of this life. But you know, none of it holds up. None of it really does any lasting good. None of it withstands the fiery trials because it all burns up in the end, doesn't it? Only that which is done for Christ will last. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser saying. We sing, rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. I will arise and follow Jesus. Choose you this day whom you will serve. He that is not for me is against me. Make your choice and choose Christ. And when you do that, you'll choose joy you'll choose joy. And when you pass the test, God shows you that your faith is more valuable, more precious than gold tried in the fire, because your tested faith is eternal and gold is only temporary. Tested faith is far, far more valuable than gold. So the next time a trial, a hardship, a pain, and trouble come, don't be discouraged. Don't be too discouraged, I might say, but rather be encouraged, knowing that the trying of your faith is working things out in your life for God's glory and for your good. Because you are precious, and your tested faith is a very precious thing. Now look at verse 7 again, 1 Peter 1, and see what Peter tells these tested, tried believers will be the outcome of a tested, purified faith. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. Something is going to be found unto praise, honor, and glory at Christ's appearing. Now we know that the Lord himself will be praised, honored, and glorified in his saints at his appearing. And that's going to be a wonderful thing. But this would seem to be showing us that our tested and proven faith can be found in the praise, honor, and glory at his coming. Now that's an interesting thought. We can rejoice in the appearing of Christ, but part of the joy is this amazing truth, that our proven faith will be found in the praise, honor, and glory at his coming. And the way the sentence is written would indicate that it's your faith and mine that will be praised. I happen to believe it can be taken both ways. It's the Lord that will be found in praise, honor, and glory because we've trusted him and we're honoring him, but also it may be that our faith is found in the praise, honor, and glory by God. In other words, there's a heavenly reward awaiting us. We can rejoice in the promise of praise, honor, and glory that God has for you and me at his coming. There's a glorious reward for us, so maybe enough reason to shout and praise the Lord. This verse doesn't say that it's the Lord to be praised, though he will, but it specifically seems to be referring to that God wants to grant you glory and honor and praise. And that's an amazing thought, that God would want to share his praise and his glory and his honor with you and me because of our proven faith. 1 Peter 2:20 says, but if you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. The word acceptable means this is commendable. This is a gracious thing with God, worthy of his praise, we might say. When we do right, when we pass the test of faith, we find favor. We are commendable, acceptable before God. In other words, you and I can please God. And many will hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Many. And among them will be you and me, right? And that commendation, that praise from the lips of our God, that's worth living for. To hear him say, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Matthew 25:23. One commentator, Edmund Clowney, wrote this: if we receive crowns of glory, it will be our joy to cast them at the feet of the Savior. Revelation 4:10. And he went on to say, when Jesus Christ is revealed, the gold of our faith will shine to his praise. The believer's anguish brings honor to Christ. But I like that. We're going to receive crowns of glory, but it'll be our glory and honor to cast them at his feet. Romans 2:29, he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Our praise is of God. True faith receives praise from God. How amazing is that? How amazing is that? He gives us faith And then he praises us for the very faith he gave us. And we can't begin to deserve that, but God is gracious and loving and kind and merciful and giving. 1 John 3:1-2, we read, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, oh, to be like thee. This is my constant longing prayer. Gladly our forfeit all of earth's treasure, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to bear. Oh, to be like thee." What a thought, that the trial of faith could be found in the praise, honor, and glory at his coming, that we could receive such honor, such a commendation, and such a blessing. But listen to Jesus in Revelation 22:12. "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." Are we living for Christ so we might receive reward? Christ comes to give rewards. 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which is built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And of course, if it doesn't, it shall be burned up. Where is our focus? And this will occur at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The apocalypsis, the apocalypse, the uncovering, the unveiling, the revealing, the revelation, when he, Jesus Christ, is unveiled in all his splendor and glory, when he's unveiled and revealed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what that's talking about. And it's wonderfully exciting to think that our religion, if you will, is one that is a living hope, a living Savior who is coming again. And no other faith is like our faith. We have an amazing hope. And this world just doesn't do it. This world just doesn't satisfy. It's just so corrupt. It's so corrupt. It's so vile. It's so full of death and sorrow and heartaches and weeping and pain. Every time we turn on the news and hear of what the White House and Congress and everyone's up to, we realize how corrupt and vile and full of death and sorrow and heartache and weeping and pain there is, right? And it's everywhere. It's every facet of life. And it's going to be over really, really soon, by the way. It's all going to be over really soon. And there's going to be such glory that it'll take our breath away. We, like Ezekiel and Isaiah and the Apostle John, will fall on our faces before the glorious Savior. And yet we will also share in that glory at his appearing. 1 Peter 1:13, Peter says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace to be brought unto you at the revelation, the apocalypsis of Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, and though some strange thing happen unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy." Are you glad today? Just glad at the prospect? We ought to be. We're to rejoice at the prospect, the promise, and though we now share in his sufferings, we will far more share in his joy that will bring exceeding joy. The great joy and rejoicing we have now will be rewarded with greater joy then, if you can imagine that. 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far, far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Affliction now, but glory's coming. Night now, but the day is coming. Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And then Luke 12, you can turn there if you like, and this will just about wrap it up for us. Luke 12, 32. I love what Jesus says here. Luke 12, 32. Fear not, little flock. How many fear nots are there in Scripture? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. It pleases him to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, give alms, provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth or corruption. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And let's jump down to 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say to you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Imagine that, the Lord serving you and me in heaven. When Jesus comes, when Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Let's turn in that hymn. We're going to just close with this. Number 274. 274. And the chorus says, oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? Let's turn to that, 274. And when Jesus comes to reward his servants, and you'll notice that's not the invitation in your bulletins.